Very pleasant good morning. It's good to be here with the saints. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look carefully at the things that God has written for us. Many today teach of the impossibility of apostasy, which is false. If a person believes they cannot be lost regardless of how they live, then why should they fear God or the devil? Can a believer cease to believe and be lost eternally? Can they stop obeying God and be lost eternally? That's what I choose to look at as our topic for this morning. You may have heard some lessons along this line before. I encourage you to give close attention to what Scripture says, with the idea of being able to teach these things to others. But for some, this may be the first time you've considered this topic. So let me allow me to set just a few fundamental principles in front of us before we delve into the lesson. Number one, God allows man to choose whether to serve him or not. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All men are invited. But in John 5 and verse 40, Jesus says, "You are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." God does not coerce anybody. He doesn't force anybody. We're invited, but we must choose. Secondly, God's promises are conditional. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and in verse 2, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, and he said, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, for the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." The promise is given by God, but if I forsake him, that promise is conditional. I have to be obedient. We can see that in the New Testament as well, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22 and into 23, where he says, "God has now reconciled you," Christ has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, "in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith." A third fundamental concept I want us to be well aware of is that God has always dealt with man as an individual. I would point to a familiar passage to many in Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 20, where it says, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. If the wicked man turns from his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices, and then he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions, which he has committed, will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness, which he has practiced, he shall live." So God deals with the individual. He makes promises that are conditional, and he allows us to choose. We need to see and recognize the danger of error. The devil is in the business of deceiving people and working to bring about their downfall. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Scripture tells us to be of sober spirit, be on the alert. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." One of the devil's most effective teachings is the idea that a child of God cannot fall from God's grace. Consider how God told Adam and Eve that if they had eaten of the forbidden fruit, God says, "In the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Genesis 2:17. And the devil told Eve, "You surely will not die." Genesis 3:4. To argue that a person who obeys the gospel can never die spiritually is the same thing that the devil taught in the garden. The exact opposite of what God said. So as the children of God, we must not be deceived and fall into the snare of the devil. In 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes along this same line of thought. When he says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The devil hasn't changed his methods. We need to recognize the dangers of error. So we read in Hebrews 2 and in the first three verses that we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift from it. That we not neglect so great a salvation, verse 3 goes on to say. It's only by doing God's will that will result in our receiving the salvation from God. Now, if it is possible for the child of God, if it is argued that it is impossible for the child of God to be lost, then why are there so many warnings of dangers in the Bible? Things we need to stay away from? Why be warned if no danger exists? Why be concerned about drifting away from what we have heard? Why be concerned about neglecting so great a salvation? Why be concerned from 1 Corinthians 1:10 that there be no divisions among us? Why be concerned from Hebrews 4:11 that no one fall through following the same example of disobedience? All of Scripture denies this false teaching that is in the world. God warns us of many things so that we will not fall away and be eternally lost. Now I'd like you to turn in your Bible with me and let's examine 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Will God reject his child under any circumstance? 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. David says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. Solomon is the third king of the nation of Israel. As an Israelite, he had the blessings of the covenant, which God had delivered to the Israelites through Moses. Even more, though, in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, Solomon prayed to God for wisdom and understanding. And God responds in 1 Kings 3:12 saying, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, and nor shall one like you arise after you. Even in our context here in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 10, David tells Solomon, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Solomon was going to build the temple. Certainly we would think God's grace would remain with Solomon. But that's the thinking of the devil. And it's the thinking of men, but it is not the thinking of God. Look at the end of verse 9. If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Certainly, God will reject his child forever if they forsake him. That's the way God has always dealt with man. Now, a few moments ago, I read from Ezekiel chapter 18. I want to read one more verse to that passage. Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 24 says, when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed. For them he will die. Someone who is righteous can die eternally. In Luke chapter 12, and in verse 42, Jesus teaches a parable about a servant who is put in charge of all of his master's servants and all of his master's tasks. The servant beats the slaves. He doesn't think the master's returning, so he eats a big feast for himself and gets drunk. And in verse 46 of Luke 12, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know him, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Now, the spiritual truth in this earthly story is not that hard to understand. The servant of God, who would be the Christian, can choose to do evil. And when our Master Jesus returns, he will be assigned a place with the unbelievers. The grace to save him when he obeyed the gospel is conditional upon him continuing in obedience to what God has said. Now, this is absolutely the truth that we are intended to learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Several months ago, I preached a lesson very strongly, solely from chapter 10, so I'm not going to dwell on this in its entirety, but I want to cover a few things for the context of this lesson. This lesson in this chapter comes in examining the history of the Israelites as they came out from the Egyptian bondage after they had entered into the covenant with God. Verse 5 of chapter 10 says, "With most of them God was not pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. They refused to enter the land of Canaan, which God said he would give to them. They feared the people of the land, so they did not believe God." And so that generation, everyone over the age of 20 at that point, died in the wilderness over the next 40 years, all except for Joshua and Caleb, the faithful spies. That generation did not receive the promised blessings because they did not keep God's conditions. They were not faithful in obeying him. Verse 8 of chapter 10 speaks of 23,000 falling in one day. This happened with the next generation when they sinned at Peor by worshiping idols and committing immorality with the women of the Moabites. The rebelling against God's way resulted in a plague of judgment sent from God. Now, all of these were the children of God. They were Israelites. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians, but I want you to flip over to Hebrews 3 just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse 17, look at what it says. "And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Well, this is when somebody might say, "Well, yes, I can see that. That's exactly the way it was under the law of Moses. But now in Christ Jesus, we live in a better covenant and we cannot fall from grace." Absolutely, we live in a better covenant based on better promises. But there is no promise of never falling from God's grace. I can't find it. Those who teach and believe such things have to reject what God says. Come back again now to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. He says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." This is our example, our instruction from God, that we do not fail to enter his rest, which is heaven, because of our unbelief. a Christian can fall from the grace of God and be eternally lost. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Yes, God will reject the rebellious child. Scripture's pretty obvious about that. It is sin that would cause the child of God to be lost. In Philippians 4 and verse 3, Paul mentions some people by name who are included with the rest of his fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Now, we first see a mention of that book in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 33, where God told Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. We see this book come up again in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 15, where it says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 14 says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. So eternal condemnation for one whose name is in the book of life, but God blots it out because of our sin. Now consider the teaching in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus gives us an explanation of the parable of the tares. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41. It says, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice the angels that Jesus sent are gathering out of his kingdom. This is not about those who've never obeyed the gospel. This is the same kingdom of which Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 5, that unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We are correct in seeing this referring to baptism at the point which we receive God's grace and God's forgiveness. Acts 2:38 says we're baptized for the forgiveness of sin. That's when we become the child of God. So Jesus says in Matthew 13 that some in the kingdom who are Christians are stumbling blocks and committing lawlessness after they've become a Christian. And because of their unrepented sin, they will be thrown into the furnace of fire, referring to hell. The child of God in sin will not be saved and will be eternally lost. They have fallen from grace. I want you to see this one more time in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where we see a statement by the Apostle Paul that most of us have looked at a few times. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Here we see without question the Apostle Paul saying he could be disqualified if he did not discipline his body and practice self-control. God's salvation was conditional upon obedience, even for the apostles. Paul was the child of God. He had obeyed the instruction to be baptized and wash away his sins in Acts 22. Yet he could be lost if he didn't continue to obey the instruction of God. Sin will cause the child of God to be lost. We can fall from God's grace. Now, those who believe and teach that a Christian can never fall from grace do not know their Bible. For God has been perfectly clear. If it's not been clear from these passages, I want you to consider just a few more that I think are very clear. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 3. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. reads that immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't let anybody deceive you with empty words, false words, lies that would tickle our ears so that we think we can do whatever we want. Something like the concept, you can never fall from grace. This can't be misunderstood. A child of God in obedience will receive the wrath of God. He's called a son here. There's no grace from God to save this child because of their unrepented sin. Now verse 5 says, this you know with certainty. You should never doubt this. So after obeying the gospel, if I choose to sin in some of the specifics mentioned in this passage or in some other way, then none of us would then have that inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Paul's conclusion makes perfect sense then in verses 7 and 8. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, as those who are light in the Lord, referring to Christians. We cannot participate in sin. We're going to be lost eternally as a son of disobedience. Instead, we must walk as the child of light. Walking is about our behavior. Light, I believe, is about the truth that we have obeyed. Verse 8 says, we are light in the Lord. We're the light of the world, Jesus teaches in Matthew 5. People see the truth of God in our conduct, and they hear us proclaiming and confessing Jesus is the Son of God. I cannot be the child of light if I'm living in sin. This is why the lesson is so important today. We sometimes live as if we cannot fall from God's grace. I mean, we don't believe that teaching, and we'll speak against it when others want to present it, but we think we're destined for heaven when we're living in sin. That's a notorious concept, isn't it? Look again at the context in Ephesians 5, down in verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. His will is that I walk as a child of light. His will in verse 15 is that I be careful how I walk as someone who is wise. His will in verse 11 is that I not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. I cannot live in sin and expect salvation by God's grace. Three more passages, and the lesson will be concluded. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Again, another passage that I think is perfectly clear. God has made it undeniable. Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 5, he says, to consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So again, here a second time in Scripture, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Their disobedience is walking and living in sin. It matters how we live after we've obeyed the gospel. We must discipline ourselves like the Apostle Paul. We must walk in the light. We must put aside sin. This passage says we're being made new to a true knowledge. Knowledge of God, which he has revealed about how we're supposed to live and how we please him. And that true knowledge must include an understanding that I can fall from his grace. Two more passages. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 20. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20 says, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus, meaning they've obeyed the gospel, they become a Christian, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, meaning they are continuing in sin, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Those who believe and teach that a child of God cannot fall from grace do not understand what this one passage is teaching. How can they be worse after they've obeyed the gospel? Well, you can never fall from grace. Well, how then can they be worse? I've never had anybody answer that. Because the false doctrine won't allow it. By inspiration, God has written this, and it cannot be changed. The last state has become worse for them than the first because they have rejected the salvation of God, which comes by his grace through Jesus Christ. Then they have rejected all hope. They will not be saved. They've done this by choosing to live in sin and are not repentant. Finally, I would point to Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 2 beginning. Galatians 5 and in verse 2, Paul writes, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. The Christian who then decides to follow the law of Moses is severed from God, severed from Christ, and fallen from grace. They rejected Jesus, and they will not receive the grace of God. Those who say the believer cannot fall from grace do not know their Bible and are choosing to teach the opposite of what the Bible says. Now, in conclusion, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says to encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. If we hold fast, if we continue to be light in the Lord, if we continue to live in righteousness and holiness, if we put aside sin and repent when we stumble. But sadly, we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Our heart can grow hard so that we no longer desire to please God and serve him in obedience. Our heart can become calloused by sin, unwilling to change. However, the encouragement of fellow Christians can help us to soften our heart. This is one of the truths of why we assemble as we are this morning. We gather primarily to worship God and remember the sacrifice and death of his Son through the memorial. But to see fellow believers is such an encouragement and a boost that I can walk as a child of light. That I can hold fast the beginning of my assurance firm until the end. I can see others doing it. I urge you as a fellow Christian to look deeply into the Word of God, to study what He says, to the point that you understand fully the serious nature of sin. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. When we have allowed the Word of God to pierce our heart, it pulverizes the hardness and causes us to humble ourselves, repent of our sins, seek God's forgiveness, put away sin, to live in righteousness and holiness once again. And the hope of eternity, to receive the grace of God, to enter into heaven. There's nothing more important than that. It is God who has given us hope by extending His grace and His love through Jesus Christ. Are you a child of God this morning? If you're living as the sons of disobedience, then I would certainly urge you to give attention to the lesson and to turn from your sin and return to God. You don't want to remain in the worse state. But no one can receive the grace of God and salvation without obedience to the things that God has said, to meet the conditions that God has given. If you wish to escape the defilements of the world, to escape the consequences of sin, the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ has been established and now is, and you can be a part of that kingdom. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Belief is the starting point. No one will obey Him who does not believe. In Scripture, faith is always about faith to the point of obedience. Obedience is always included as a concept embedded in faith. If you believe, you must repent of your sin, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. And like Paul, your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And you can do that today in just a moment. Water is prepared behind me. All that's needed is your decision. In Romans chapter 5, and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writes, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." Praise God for His matchless grace and the hope of salvation that He offers to all men. If you desire that grace of God, we encourage you to come forward now. Let's stand and sing.